And now Vivian's going to read the psalm appointed for today. It's a psalm that contains some words of praise shouted by that crowd on Palm Sunday. So Vivian's going to read Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 19 to the end.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the passage we're particularly going to think about today is from John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 12. So if you've got a Bible or a suitable device, you might like to turn to this. John chapter 12, verse 12. Please do stand for our Gospel reading, which Gail is going to read for us.
Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Well, thank you, Gail. You might like to keep that passage open in front of you, but please take a seat. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a situation where you didn't immediately grasp the significance of what was happening. Perhaps you did a kind of double take. What was that? What just happened? And it was only later, as you thought about it, that you realised what was actually going on. Maybe one day you've been walking along and all of a sudden there are police motorcyclists everywhere, and then this enormous motorcade comes through. Later you realise it was a royal visit, or the president was in town, or something. Little did I realise as I got on that bus to Serbia many years ago that the future Mrs. Lloyd was on board. We don't always realise the significance at the time. And it was a bit like that for the disciples on Palm Sunday, according to John chapter 12. It was only later, as they reflected on these things, that they grasped the full significance of what was happening. John gives us this relatively brief and intriguing account of this familiar event. Look again at verse 16. At first, Jesus' disciples didn't understand all this. Didn't understand the whole thing, maybe, the triumphal entry, but especially, probably, Jesus fulfilling that prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, which John quotes and which we'll think more about in a minute. Quite often, really, the disciples don't seem to have got what was going on. Maybe that's an encouragement to us if we sometimes feel a bit slow on the uptake when we read the Bible. The apostles didn't get it either. They had a lot to get their heads around, didn't they? Not only that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-promised rescuer king, but actually that he was God come in the flesh. He seems to have overturned many of their expectations. And the apostles were at a disadvantage compared to us too, because they lived before Easter, which seems crucial. Look again at verse 16. Only after Jesus was glorified did the disciples realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So of course, in a sense, Jesus was glorified when he rose from the dead and went back to his Father in heaven. But John uses this word glorified in a special and surprising way to refer to the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's extremely ironic, isn't it? Because, you know, there's Jesus, naked, meant to be shamed, a deliberately horrific and horrible death. But John says, no, the crucifixion is the great hour of Jesus' glory. Jesus is literally lifted up on the cross. And John says, well, that's his exaltation. That's the great moment for which he's come. Do you want to see the power of God for salvation? It looks like a man being crucified. That terrible, humiliating death seemed like Jesus' defeat, but it was actually victory and salvation. And these words about the disciples not understanding, they're actually a rerun of John chapter 2. So it's interesting. John gives us the same note at the beginning and end of Jesus' public ministry. Remember in John 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it again in 3 days' time. And the temple of which he spoke was his body. So there's death and resurrection at the beginning and end of Jesus' public ministry. It's like a banner across it all. It's all to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's not plan B. That was plan A. That was the reason for which Jesus had come. And John tells us there in chapter 2, then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when we're thinking about Jesus and his significance for us, John wants us to think all the time, fulfillment of the scriptures, death and resurrection. So what does Palm Sunday then mean in the light of the scriptures and the death and resurrection of Jesus? John reminds us actually of the death and resurrection of Jesus again, because if you've got your Bible, you can see there verse 9 and 10 and 17, like bookends with this incident. He talks about Lazarus. Remember him? Whom Jesus has just raised from the dead. Death and resurrection. So John is saying, remember who you're dealing with here in Jesus. The one who could say, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's Jesus, the Lord of life and death. Now, Palm Sunday is a bit strange in the life of Jesus because often up until this point, Jesus has been a bit sort of guarded about who he is. He doesn't want people to always tell other people about him. Or he's sometimes withdrawn to a more private place. Or he's moved on from somewhere where he's wildly popular to somewhere else. I don't think the PR people would always have approved of Jesus. In John chapter 6, they try to make him king by force. And Jesus avoids it and withdraws by himself. But now the triumphal entry is a bit different. In verse 14, Jesus finds a donkey and rides it in deliberate fulfillment of the scriptures into the capital city. Until now, Jesus has always walked, as far as we know. But now he rides. Here's something a bit different. Here's an element of stage management, almost publicity seeking. Here's the king coming to his capital. Jesus making an entrance and accepting the acclaim of the crowd. They're right about who he is, or at least half right. We perhaps sometimes think of the donkey as a sort of humble creature. Thomas particularly loves the donkey, finds them hilarious, and they are a bit comical, aren't they, donkeys? Maybe we think of seaside holidays at the beach or something. But in the Bible, important people could ride donkeys. Kings and princes sometimes come on donkeys in the Bible. In Genesis 49, a donkey is associated with the descendant of Judah, the Messiah, who will rule the nations. And the people shout out, verse 13, Jesus is the King of Israel. Palm branches, they can speak of celebration and victory, of liberation and freedom. They seem to have been used as a national symbol for Israel. They were on the coins sometimes. So perhaps there's an air of nationalism in the air here. Jesus is the King of Israel. And of course they expect Israel then to become top dog nation when the Messiah has come. That shout, Hosanna! In verse 13, it could be just a shout of praise. It means maybe hooray, or it could be a greeting. Perhaps it means hail in this context. Hello, Jesus. Hello, King. Hail. But it means save. Save us now. Help us. So what is the kind of salvation that they're looking for? Quite likely, I think, save us from the Romans who are occupying us. Jesus, become king in Jerusalem and bring us freedom. Whenever the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it's always worth a little sort of dig around in that passage in the Old Testament. And that's useful here with Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, just a way of saying Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and bringing salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. And the next verse is enlightening too. Zechariah 9 verse 10. God will take away the chariots and the war horses and the battle bows and will proclaim peace to the nations, and God's king will rule to the ends of the earth. Interesting, isn't it? The donkey in contrast to the war horse. So here's Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who will bring peace to the nations. The King of Peace, not a warlord. Not just nationalistic hope for Jerusalem and Israel, but peace and righteousness and salvation for the nations. And there's a hint of that in John chapter 12. Just look at verse 19. The Pharisees perhaps don't really know what they're saying here, but they're frustrated and they exaggerate about Jesus' popularity. Verse 19. The whole world has gone after him. And if we've read John's Gospel, we know that Jesus came because God loved the world, came to save the world. There's hope for all the nations, for anyone who will put their trust in Jesus. In the very next section, the Greeks come to see Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 32, "When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself." Jesus dies for the nations. Yes, he's the Jewish Messiah, the King of Israel, but he comes not on a war horse, but on a donkey, to bring peace, freedom, victory, righteousness, and salvation to the nations. And no doubt there are political implications to Jesus, but his salvation is not primarily political, is it? He's not going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. His salvation is much more rich and profound than the crowd or the disciples seem to have appreciated that day. Jesus doesn't just change the government. He brings eternal life and peace with God. So the crowd have got some idea about who Jesus is, but they need to rethink him. They need to expand their vision of him. They need to reflect on the scriptures and Jesus' death and resurrection. And perhaps that would be good for us too. Maybe there is more in Jesus even than we have seen already. By all means today, let's celebrate. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But let's pray too that we would know better the King of peace and righteousness and his salvation for the nations and all who will trust in him. Here is the good news of King Jesus, which is just too good to keep to ourselves. The request of the Greeks in verse 21 is always a good one, and we could make it our prayer. Lord, we would see Jesus. Show me more of Jesus, who he is, why he came, and what he means. One implication is to do with what leadership looks like, isn't it? What is true power and greatness? Well, Jesus is gentle and lowly, the King of Peace. There's no bypassing the cross. Jesus' kingdom will come by his self-sacrificial service, by his death and resurrection. He calls us to die to sin and self, that we might live for God. There's no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, not a kingdom of might is right. So let's commit ourselves afresh to the real Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who calls us to the way of cross and resurrection. By way of application, I want to just end by praying again part of the collect for today and the post-communion prayer. I think they apply this passage well. Almighty God, who in your tender love towards the human race sent your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross, grant that we may follow the example of his patience and humility, that we also may be made partakers of his resurrection. Lord Jesus Christ, you humbled yourself in taking the form of a servant, and in obedience died upon the cross for our salvation. Give us the mind to follow you and to proclaim you as Lord and King, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.